Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
Well, what's up, El Cajon? My name is Jared Van Tassel, and along with my wife Mandy and I, we get the incredible honor of leading this amazing worship team. But bigger than that, we have the incredible honor of being members of this campus. And we love to be a part of the El Cajon community. And I just want to say, you guys are in the right spot. You're the smartest people in our city. You showed up to church tonight. So give somebody a high five or a kiss, whichever one is appropriate, and say, you look good tonight. If you questioned whether the high five or the kiss was appropriate, there's some pastoral care resources we can point you to later. As I mentioned, I'm super honored to be a part of this house and be a member of this church, be a member of the community. It's fun coming to church for me. It's fun being here. It's a family, and I want to honor and thank our pastors. Pastor Michael and Lisa, thank you so much for creating an atmosphere where we can come and be ourselves and still, though, grow and still step into the next step. Thank you for calling out things in me that I didn't know needed to grow. And when you guys first asked me to preach on stage a couple years ago, I didn't believe I could do it. And it was your ask and your belief in me that broke off a lot of things. So thank you for your incredible leadership. I want to shout out Pastor Jake and Pastor Joy, especially Pastor Jake for his incredible style. Black pants, black shoes, flannel shirt. I'm just saying. All right, hey, I want to get into the word tonight. If you'll open your Bibles with me, I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen. My Bible, it's page 1967. I'm sure everybody has the same version as me, so just turn to that page and you'll be there. For those of you that don't have the same version, it's on the screen. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone, everybody say anyone. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life is begin. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we, that's you and I, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for sin so that we might be made right with God. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome congregation, this awesome community of friends, of brothers, of sisters, of fathers and mothers. Lord, I pray a blessing over each and every person tonight. I pray that their hearts and their ears would be open to your words and that my mouth would speak not my words or my thoughts, but your thoughts, Lord God. I pray a blessing over this community, over our leaders, over the city of El Cajon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off tonight with a story about an old wooden ship. I always love hearing the term old wooden ship. It makes me laugh at the movie Anchorman, if you've ever seen it. But this ship was a ship from the early 1600s. It was called the Vasa. And the Vasa was a ship commissioned by the King of Sweden. And it was the first of its kind. So it had two gun decks. So previous ships had only had one gun deck. And this ship, the King of Sweden said, we need more firepower. We need to have a naval advantage. Shout out to all my Navy members, by the way. We've got a good amount of active duty Navy in the house, and I'm super proud of each and every one of you. But anyway, so the ship was commissioned to be bigger than anyone had ever been built, and it was meant to be built faster than anything had ever been built. And they built it, and they launched it, and 15 minutes into its maiden voyage, it sunk. And a lot of people died, and it was a really big embarrassment for the monarchy of Sweden. And hundreds of years later, actually in the 1960s, they pulled the boat back up out of the water. It was unbelievably well preserved. It's in a museum in Sweden today. You can go look at it. But they pulled it up for a reason. They pulled it up to look at why it sunk, to measure the distance that it traveled. Why did it sink the way it did? What was the errors that were made? And it's important sometimes to look to our past and look at mistakes and evaluate them so that we can grow from them. And I'm gonna talk more about that tonight in this message. But one of the things they found, there were a multitude of reasons that ship sunk. But one of the main ones that really stuck out to me and really sat in my heart was that the crews that worked on the port side of the ship and the starboard side of the ship were different crews. And they didn't communicate across. They were from different regions, but they built fast and they had to get things done quickly. And what they found looking back was that the crews on one side of the ship used what's called the standard Swedish ruler, which had 12 increments per foot, which was 12 inches per foot. The other side of the ship used the Amsterdam ruler, which had 11 increments per foot. So each of them was measuring, and each of them was measuring correctly, and each 2x4 that went into the ship was 2 measures of unit by 4 measures of unit. The problem was one side of the ship was massively heavier than the other because more material was used. This caused an inherent, what's called a list. It caused an inherent 2 to 3 degree list to port. And when the ship was out to sea and took a hard starboard wind, it capsized. And when they looked at it, from the outside, you can see the list, but from the inside, you couldn't tell the difference. The title of my message tonight is The Standard of Measurement. Standard of Measurement. We're in our resurrected series tonight, and as I was chewing on this word that I just read, God dropped into my heart, my soul. He said, it's imperative that we as believers measure ourselves properly. And he said, we must measure ourselves through the resurrection lens. We have to. We have to see ourselves and measure ourselves through the resurrection. Otherwise, we'll still measure ourselves properly. All those guys that measured in that ship measured right. But it'll make this discord in us that causes us to be unstable. All right, I want to jump right in. My first point is your point of view matters. Your point of view matters. In verse 16, Paul said, we have stopped evaluating from a human point of view. And I think he used those words on purpose. What he was indicating is that as humans, our fleshly nature, our human inclination is to look at things, including ourselves and others, from the human point of view, from the fleshly point of view, from the world's point of view, where our natural desire is to look at things through culture's lens. But that's incorrect. And what Paul said is we as believers, we must stop. We must stop evaluating from the human point of view. I'll tell you that the human point of view is meant to point out what you're not. It's meant to tell you what you're lacking. If you look at marketing and advertising, it's built around this idea. The whole idea of a marketing campaign, and if you're in marketing, I apologize, I'm not dogging marketing. But the whole idea of a marketing campaign is to explain to you what you're missing and how their product could fulfill that. Like if you watch any truck commercial, you're like, man, look at that thing go over the rocky terrain, and then he parks on this really cool view and hops out with a really hot girl and the cool dog and his friends. And you're like, man, I want that. I don't have that. I should buy that truck. Right? Or look at any cologne commercial ever. And it will tell you this. The dude jumps out of the water that's way too jacked and way too tan, wearing way too small shorts, and flips his hair and jumps on a $2 million catamaran, and then the cologne pops up. And it's like, man, I'm not that jacked. I'm not that tan. I don't have a $2 million catamaran. But if I had that cologne, maybe I might. Right? Like, it's a joke, but the whole idea of the world's point of view is to measure the distance between where you are and some mythical thing that doesn't actually exist and tell you you're lacking. If we listen to the world's point of view, it will put us immediately into a poverty mindset. That's why it's imperative that our viewpoint shifts from a worldly point of view to a biblical point of view. And I want to contrast these two because both can at sometimes be an accurate measurement. Both can be an accurate measurement. When you measure with the ruler that had 11 increments and the ruler that had 12, both were accurate measurements. One was just incorrect. One was going to point you in the wrong direction. And so I want to tell you when something pops up in your life and you say, I don't make as much money as so-and-so, or my marriage isn't as good as so-and-so, or the world tells you you don't have enough, or the world tells you you're not enough, or the world tells you that that past prison sentence disqualifies you from a job, or the world tells you that the diagnosis in your family line is going to be on your stop, and say, nope, I'm going to look through the filter of the word. I'm going to choose the viewpoint of the word. It says I am more than a conqueror. It says I am an overcomer. It says I have good plans in my future. The Bible says there's plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Shift that viewpoint. The viewpoint that you take, it really matters. My point number two is what you measure against matters. What you measure against matters. Verse 17 says, and I'm going to read it again here. This means that anyone, everybody say anyone. That's you, anyone. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. What we measure ourselves against matters. And this verse, I think, gives us the key. When I say measure ourselves, when in our lives, we always tend to be our own worst critics. Anybody? Is that just me? Am I the only one that's my own worst critic? And it's because I'm measuring myself against the wrong thing. And let me explain. If you're your own worst critic, I want to encourage you tonight. This verse 17, tells us who we need to measure against. It says to measure against the old person. And I'm going to explain it and I'll dig into it. But when we are in Christ, the old person has passed away and the new has begun. And you want to measure that distance. You want to measure the distance between who you used to be before Christ and who you are now with Christ. And look at that delta. And if that delta is positive, you're on the right track. If that delta seems stagnant or negative, that's okay because you still have tomorrow. And Christ says the old has passed away and the new has begun. You can still renew your mind every day and grow in that direction. Does that make sense? Rarely have I found in the Bible where they do give a comparison to your future self and say, when you get to heaven, you're going to be perfect. And today, you should measure how far you are away and then condemn yourself accordingly. That's not in here. It's not in the word. It does point out things in our future. In Jeremiah, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What God's saying in that verse, in that message is, there is a vision I have for your life that I want you to catch hold of. He's meaning to instill identity. Vision and future, it instills identity. It says, you are more than a conqueror. You're an overcomer. I know the plans I have for you. When you get discouraged, look to that as inspiration, but don't measure against it. And I'll show you where it says that. In Romans 8:18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with what? The glory that'll be revealed in us. What he's saying is, don't compare where you're at now with the future I have for you, but know that future is there. Get excited about it. Get inspired about it. Know you're going in the right direction. Know that coming into church every week, it's not a thing that you do just because you don't have anything to do. It's imperative. It's required. It's mandatory for me, at least. It's exciting to be in this house because I know I'm going towards that glory that'll be revealed in us. But when we look, we can't measure against that glory from where we are now, or we'll always be in lack. But we should measure to that old. Does that make sense? Other people. I want to talk about other people because we also shouldn't measure or compare ourselves to other people. And the reason for this is one of my favorite quotes is comparison is the theft of joy. If you try to compare yourself or measure up to somebody else, you're measuring against the wrong standard. God doesn't say anywhere to compare yourself to someone else. Now we absolutely should look to others for inspiration, for example, for ideas of how to build our life. Like I look to Pastor Michael and Lisa on so many levels. Pastor Michael is one of the most fabulous communicators I've ever seen. But if I measure my communication skills against his, I may always be in the lack. I was never called to measure against him. I was called to say, this is a man of God. This is a man I want to be around. I can be inspired by it. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Paul even says this in Romans 12. He says, look to us for the example of godly living. Look to us, but you renew your own mind. You take that thing that used to think improperly, make it think properly, and then measure that distance. Is that good? Is that all right? This is a key point for me. It's something I learned the hard way, I'll say. You've got to use your past. You can't let your past use you. And what Christ showed me as I was digging into this, I read this passage over and over and over, and he said, that old man that died, you need to use it to hold your tape measure, not to speak. And I said, Lord, you got to explain that to me because I'm not smart enough. And he said, you want to measure against your past. You want to use it like the ship as an understanding of what went wrong. But, okay, so I failed back there. I see that. I know what went wrong. I'm going to measure how far I've come from that failure. Like the Swedish shipping industry now, their naval vessels are much more fabulously built than that ship because they looked at it and they measured against it, right? So it's imperative that we use our past, but we don't give it a voice. I'll be honest, my college years, I call them my testimony building years, they're a bit stained. They're a bit harsh. There's things from my college past that I'm not proud of. But what I am proud of, I'd say probably more what I will boast about, is the distance that I've come and the reason why I've come that far, which is Christ in my life. Like, it's not okay for me to distinguish or to try to silence my past. It's not okay for me to try to say it never happened, because it did. But it is also not okay for me to let it speak into my life. See, Jesus paid the price on the cross for all of those things while they were yet to happen. And I think one of the things that excites me about the gospel message is, like, you've been told probably in church, I've been told, Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and future, which is true. He also died for more than that. Because when he died on the cross, we hadn't yet lived, and we have free will. What that means is on the cross, Jesus had to die for every potential sin you could ever create. You could ever think of, like, anything you could ever commit, any sin, any breaking of trust, anything you could possibly do, he died for on the cross. So that means from here moving forward, anything that I could do as sin, Jesus said, put that one on my tab, on the cross. It says he became sin. Like, I'll tell you a funny story. My 7-year-old daughter, Avery, she was praying the other night and she got super excited. Like, she gets passionate when she prays. She was like, Jesus, you died for everyone. You died for everyone, Jesus. You died for the whole world. You died for everyone, even my dad. And I was like, I'm serious. I'm sitting there and I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you for taking our place. Even my dad? But for her realization, it was, my dad is a hero. And you died for him. But what God hit me with was, he said, when you let your past condemn you, you effectively say, did he really die for me? Was it really strong enough for that past to now speak into my life? Like, I honestly used to believe I wasn't worthy to speak from this stage while I was speaking on this stage. I don't believe that anymore, because I won't let that past speak. I won't give it a voice. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today, if you have things in your past and you're like, if they only knew. Well, God does know. And he said, I bought it. I paid for it. It's over and done. I'll tell you, there are in this building right now, in this room, there's probably 28 microphones, maybe 29. I counted a couple double. But there's only one that's being amplified in these speakers. And it's because Jessica has control of a board up there, our incredible sound engineer. And she has a fader on my voice, and she can very quickly pull it down. Right? Like, she's the sound engineer of this house. And there's a ton of different mics that could speak, but none of them are. None of them are picking up any sound. And I'll tell you that for me in my life, what God said was, you spent so much of your time trying to destroy the mic of your past, trying to break it, trying to hide it, trying to diminish it. You just need to mute it. And it was this shocker for me, because he said that the past, like, you need to measure against that microphone. You need to measure how far you've come. You need to measure the growth in your life, the husband that you've become, the father that you've become. Because that's me working in you, and you need to amplify that voice. So what I would encourage you with is, you're the sound engineer of your own life. And you get to choose which voices get to be muted and which ones get to be turned up. My point number three is that your proximity matters. And this one is, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on, but your proximity matters. What you're near matters. What you're close to matters. And the verse here is, if you look in verse 18, it says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ." And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Before Christ, before Jesus, there was a gap. A gap existed between people and God. Like the children of Israel, this is the whole reason the book of Leviticus exists. And I'll be honest, the book of Leviticus for me has been beautiful. It's tough to read, but it's beautiful when you see it from this lens. It exists because there was a gap between God and his chosen people. That's why God lived in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and nobody went in there. Like the priest could go in once a year, and Moses or some of the very few selected could go in and be with God in close contact. But everybody else, they had to give a sacrifice to even get close to the tent, to even get close to the tabernacle. They had to sacrifice every year. And the reason for that sacrifice is not because, you know, is God is like, hey, bring me this sacrifice. That wasn't it. And God also wasn't isolated in a little tiny room because he's an introvert. I just need to tell you that. I shout out to all my introvert friends. But God wasn't isolated in this, and my introvert wife. God wasn't isolated in this room because he didn't want community. He was isolated. They had to put him in a special place because God can't coexist in the same space with sin. It's like, I always compare it to like God being a big mass of water. If you bring a candle into the water, it snuffed out. That's just what happens. It's not because of any other reason. Well, if you bring a man into the presence of God, before Christ that is, with sin on his life, the sin gets snuffed out. It can't exist in the same atmosphere as God. So people had to bring sacrifices, and they through the bloodshed, they would put their sin onto the animal so that when they came close to God, the sin would get handled via the sacrifice, and they could get a little bit closer to God. This is the beauty of the gospel for me. When Jesus died on the cross, he became sin and absorbed all of that in one moment. In one moment, absorbed all of it, tore the curtain, and created a clear access path between us and God immediately. Yeah, that deserves a hand clap. And then he didn't stay dead. He died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. That's why our series is called Resurrected, and it's why it's so important, because he came back, was resurrected, sits at the right hand of God, and intercedes on our behalf. So every time the enemy brings up in the courts of heaven and says, I want to present Jared, he's a sinner. Look what he did yesterday. Jesus says, oh, I already took care of that, and you know what? Let's bless him anyways. Let's rub this one in the devil's face. And he does that for every one of you. He intercedes on our behalf day and night. It says it in three different places in the Bible that I found, one in the gospel, one in Romans, one in Hebrews. It's all across the Bible that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. But my point that I'm getting back to, your proximity matters. See, when we measure ourselves, this is probably the biggest revelation for me. We must measure our closeness to God, not our distance from sin. We must measure how close we draw to God and not the distance from sin. Because if the distance from sin is our measurement, what we'll say is, you know what, I'm not qualified. I sinned yesterday. Like, these people don't even know what I did on the way here. They don't know how I spoke to my wife on the way here. They don't know what I watched last night. It doesn't matter. That distance doesn't matter. The distance that matters is your distance between you and God. And on the other side of that same token, If your distance between you and your sin or your struggle is years, 5 years, 10 years, that also isn't as important as the distance from you and God. And I'll give you that where that is biblically. The Pharisees of the time of Jesus were very far from sin, from outward sin. They hadn't sinned some of them their whole life. And yet, they were very far from God. And in contrast, the disciples were very, very close to their sin. Some of them probably sinned that morning. Some of them probably sinned the night before. They were a rough bunch. They probably cussed around Jesus. Like, I'm being real. They were a rough bunch. And yet their closeness to God was correct. So when you measure, when you're being critical on yourself, measure your closeness to God. And if that gap needs to close, close it. Don't worry if you sinned yet last night or 10 years ago. And I want to encourage you in this. Thank you. If you have a reoccurring issue that you're struggling with, a reoccurring habit, whether it's drugs or pornography or gambling or anger, we have an amazing recovery program here that meets on Sunday nights. It's led by Brian and Leanne. I want to encourage you to get into it, because what it teaches is that it's not just about discipline and willpower, but that you must have an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It teaches that there isn't a bunch of higher powers. There's a higher power, and it's Jesus Christ. And when you get him on the inside of your life, like Leanne will tell you, that you can white knuckle your way through sobriety. And what that means is you can will it. Like, the human will is incredible, and you can grip down and buckle your way through not drinking. You can make a year, and you might be able to make 2 years with white knuckling. But eventually, if you don't have that closeness to God figured out, if you don't have your higher power fixed, eventually you'll let go. And what God told me here is it's called misplaced discipline. Misplaced discipline. If you put your discipline into stopping doing a thing, like I just gotta stop watching porn. I just gotta stop doing drugs. If you tell the addict, all you gotta do is stop using fentanyl, they will laugh at you. That's not a thing. That's not real. You're not going to willpower your way into it, at least not lasting. So if you are adamantly at discipline for a habit, it's misplaced. Your discipline should be in how close you can get to God and how constantly you can stay there. The word says, the word here says, for God was in Christ. So what took place on the cross, you guys, it's so beautiful for me, is Christ effectively made this shield around God. God was in Christ. Christ was in us. So that when we came close, the Bible says we can boldly approach the throne. Boldly approach the throne. That means when we showed up and we should be snuffed out by sin, Jesus was the buffer that took that. But the exciting part for me is when our lives get closer to God, the sin like that I carried in to my walk with God, closer I got to God, it just started falling off. It just started falling off. It wasn't that I gained more willpower. It wasn't that I didn't have the desire anymore to sin or to lust or to do those things that I struggled with. It's that I just got closer to God. And as I did these things just started falling off my life. King David, I love King David because King David was literally weeks out of an affair, out of premeditated solicitation for murder, weeks out. He was right there. He just did it. And yet he turned and ran to God. And all that got dealt with. All these like big sins. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. It's not because he didn't sin. It's because he realized, if I can just get closer to God, this stuff will get dealt with. The focus needs to shift from the stuff. We must measure that closeness to God. Verse 21 says that Christ came that we might become the righteousness of God. If you measure your distance between you and your last sin, what you're becoming is self-righteous. And I'm being a little harsh here because I had to say this to myself. I'm excited to say I have, what year are we in? 13 years free from pornography, and it was something that gripped my life. But I'll be honest, I'll throw myself under the bus. I used to measure that distance as my self-righteousness. And God said, I don't care if you have 13 minutes or 13 years, if the gap between me and you isn't right, none of that will ever matter. So measure that distance to God. The distance, the closeness between you and God is so that you can become the righteousness of God. When we spend a minute in his presence, we start to become like him. When we talk about, you know what, I'm not going to give my past any credit anymore. I'm just going to spend time in his presence. We start to become the righteousness of God. Everything that Christ did on the cross, everything that he did in the resurrection, everything that he's doing today, interceding for you and I, is to become the righteousness of God. It's so that we can start to realize the authority we stand in. It's that simple. When we are close to God, we start to realize that it doesn't matter the circumstance. Chris Verilli, when he got up here, basically, like, he's my hype man, I say, preached a message all on its own in 30 seconds and then dropped the mic and walked off. But he said our mindset matters, and it's actually the fourth point of my message that I didn't put up on the board is that your mindset matters. But Chris preached it, so I wasn't going to, but I'm going to dig into a little bit of what I had here. In the second chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in verse 16, he said, we have been given the mind of Christ. It's important to remember that our mindset is so much more important than our circumstances. Like, if I asked you right now, if I said, I will give $10,000 to the first person that comes up here and tells me the capital of Zimbabwe, what would you do? Every person's going to Google it. Nobody knows that, guaranteed. If you do, I'm not giving you $10,000. Oh, I'm sorry, in case she knows. Most people, I would argue, can't point out Zimbabwe on a map, let alone tell you the capital, but they can Google it. I know you can. Sorry, it's a bad example. But they can Google it. The point that I want to bring up here about our mindset is we've been given the mind of Christ, which means when we're like stuck in a, I call it stinking thinking, stuck in a bad thought process, a negative thought process, we've got the mind of Christ. We just have to type in the question. Like, it's that accessible to us. It's that accessible, and yet we leave it sitting dormant. It'd be like saying that trivia question and saying, I'd give you $10,000, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to use my phone. That's cheating. Right? It's no, you anything you need to do to get access, I'm going to figure out how to get it because I want that. That's what we have access to with the mind of Christ, with the closeness with God as we measure that distance and our goal really is to turn that distance to zero and live in that space where we're always in close communion with God. Like that's why Jesus said to his parents, I must be in my Father's house. I must be there. It's why for the Van Tassel household, being in church isn't an option. Like, I must be in here. And it's not because I have to check a box. It's because I got to be a good dad. It's because I got to be a good husband. It's because I need to be a good business person. It's because I want to set an example that lasts past my life. I have to be in this house because I have to be close to my Father. So my points tonight, to recap, your point of view matters. What you measure against matters, and your proximity to God matters. But tonight I want to tell you that none of that actually matters unless you have a relationship with Him. Unless you call Him Lord and Savior. See, in my college years, I knew He was my Savior, but He wasn't my Lord. You have to call Him Lord and Savior. And if you don't, then none of the points I talked about tonight matters. So I want to give you an opportunity tonight I'm going to ask you just to do something simple. Just to raise your hand if you want to know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart and go down this fun road that we call walking with God. It's the first step of the most incredible journey of my entire life, and I know it will be the first step of the most incredible journey of your entire life. But if you're feeling that tug on your heart, if you've never accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, or maybe you have and He's not your Lord anymore. Maybe you've walked away for the last couple of years. Maybe tonight's the night where all of that can change. Tonight is the night where you can say, you know what? I want to be part of that old life is gone and new life has become. I'm tired of the old life. When I was in college, I got so tired of the sin I was living in, of having to mask everything with drinking, of being sad and then drinking so I wasn't sad anymore. I was so tired of the old life. And it was when I made that decision that I was going to recommit my heart to God. And I was going to fully make Him my Lord that everything started to shift. So if that's you, I won't embarrass you. I won't ask you to come down. I just want you to raise your hand. Because raising your hand makes a declaration and it says, you know what? I'll be bold. I'll take a step. Is there anybody here tonight that wants to take that step that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior? I'm going to wait a minute because I think someone's getting their heart pulled on. Is there anybody here who wants to say, I need to step back to God? I see that hand. Thank you, brother. I see that hand. Thank you, sister. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you, brother. I want to tell you that the decision you just made is going to change the rest of your life, and it can have impacts for generations. Let's give these people a hand. If everybody would stand with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want everybody to pray along with you, and this prayer is going to be the first step in a long journey. So if you'd bow your heads with me and repeat after me, say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you came to this earth and died for my sins. I thank you that you rose again and that you intercede on my behalf. I thank you that I no longer have to live as the old person, but I can live new and refreshed with you. So today I declare that you're my Lord and Savior. I invite you into my heart to be my King. And I declare that the rest of my days, I will follow you, that heaven is my home, and I'm excited to start this new journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.